My name's Cody Bates. I was born in Calgary, Alberta. You know, I had different father figures coming in and out of my life. By the age of 4, I had called 3 different men in my life dad. You know, I learned at a very young age that loving somebody was dangerous, and if you did it, you're gonna get hurt. At 12 years old, I tried drugs for my first time. When I smoked my first joint, I got way more than I bargained for. What happened was, as I was on my way to school, I smoked this joint, and my intentions with this weed was to be the cool kid on the playground for once. You know, I was going to be the cool kid, and people are going to know I was high, and I was going to be sweet. And I got to school, and the craziest thing happened when I was high, and that's I didn't care what anybody thought of me. I was, for once in my life, I was okay to be in my own skin. For once in my life, that massive void that was inside of me was filled to the brim. And I decided in that moment that I was going to chase that feeling forever. I started getting in trouble, crime, at a very young age. Started going to jail when I was about 15. I was serving time, and I met guys in there that were gang members. And these guys treated me good. Like, it was for the first time in my life, I wasn't getting picked on, I wasn't getting bullied, I was getting shown love. So it was a very perverse love, but it was the first kind of feeling of family I ever had. And I decided I would chase that, you know, and it was the first time that I wasn't on drugs and I felt complete. So I decided I would chase that. So I remember getting out of prison, and all the things that come along with gang life followed me getting out of prison. So the level of criminal activity just went through the roof. Like, I started getting involved in narcotic trafficking. I started getting involved in home invasions, kidnappings, all kinds of stuff. And it was just all because, you know, I loved being around these guys. I loved the respect it came with. I loved the women. I loved the cocaine. I loved just every single form of escape I could possibly get in my hands on. I fell in love with. And everything changed for me on June 6, 2006. And my friend and I took the life of my rival in a drug turf war. And I got charged with first-degree murder about a year and a half later. When I got charged with homicide, my heart just went black. I was looking at 25 years sitting in a prison cell, sitting in maximum security, sitting around the worst, most violent, most demonic individuals you could ever imagine, and everybody just needed to prove themselves to everybody else. So it was just dangerous. And for me, 22 years old, sitting in a maximum security prison, I needed to destroy any weakness I had. So, and I was a gang member, so I any calls for violence, I was always the first to volunteer. And when I went into a cell with somebody, it was always coupled with a massive statement, and that was that I wanted to move up within the ranks of the gang. Within about 6 months, I was the highest ranking member in the institution. We were going to war with one of the largest prison gangs in the province, and all the people, all the acts of violence that were happening, all the stabbings, all the beatings, everything, because I was the guy in charge, it all kind of fell on my shoulders. So I found myself in solitary confinement, 23-hour lockdown, it was super max, whatever you want to call it, you know, by myself. And in a really perverse sense, I thought I arrived. I was sitting in a cell by myself. I was super max. I was, you know, everybody feared me, respected me, and everything I ever thought I ever wanted, I had in 23-hour lockdown. And I was just dying inside. I was just so empty and so desperate for just to have that void filled inside of me. Yeah, I ended up getting released about 6.5 years later. And when I went back out, I went head into criminality with a maximum security mentality. And when I went into it, I went into it head first, and I went in strong. And I started building a trafficking operation, a cocaine dial-a-dope operation in South Calgary. And I would go out, and I would meet people at the bars, parties, all that, and I would get them put on phones. And as soon as I had 120 people on that phone, I would hire two shift workers to work that phone. And then I would start building another one, and then another one, and then another one, and then another one. And it got to a point just where I had thousands of customers. And it wasn't, and I was making more money than I'd ever seen. And, but it wasn't about the money for me. It was strictly about the escape. That's the only reason why I was selling drugs, is because it came with cocaine and I sold it in large quantities, because that means I never ran out, so I'd never have to come down. So, I went, as I dived further and further into that darkness, I chased everything that I thought, again, would fill that void inside of me. And that was, that was money, that was drugs, that was women, that was parties, that was friends, and I just chased all that, and I had all that with that lifestyle. And again, just leaving me feeling empty inside. The more I went into it, the more the dope dialed back on me, and the more the party came to an end. As the party started to come to an end, I was going for about 3 years since I started using again. When I was going, I never stopped. It got to a point where I was only sleeping every 6 days. I used to enjoy going to parties and stuff like that. I never left my house. I just sat there staring at my surveillance cameras for days on end. People coming in with, to give me the money that my phones brought in, and then I would give them more drugs, they would leave, and then I would just sit there staring at these cameras. I just lost all my ability to see the beauty in life. I didn't care about going to parties. I didn't care about seeing old friends. I didn't care about good food. I didn't care about gorgeous weather. I didn't care about girls anymore. I literally, the only thing that did anything for me neurologically was the cocaine I was doing. And my health problems started getting out of control. I was doing about $1,500 of cocaine a day. And just built up just a massive tolerance to the drug. I needed it more and more and more and more. And every time I came down, it was just all the pain and all the torment of the world would just come crashing down on me. Like, as soon as my mind would start to clear a little bit from the drugs I was polluting it with, all the wreckage that I had been doing to it would be very prevalent. And I would be just a mess until I go high again. So I just never came down. I just kept diving further and further into that. I started having heart attacks on the regular. I started dropping. My heart stopped 3 times where I had to be resuscitated by ambulance, EMS. And I remember being at a point where there was no way out except for death. But death wouldn't take me. I died over and over and over again, heart attack after heart attack after overdose, and just death wouldn't take me. And I remember being told I was gonna die, and the relief that came with that, that it was finally gonna be over soon. Like, I wanted to die. I tried countless different methods to kill myself. I filled in needles full of bleach, put them into my veins. I sat in a car with a tube going into the window with exhaust. I did that for an hour and a half. I was Googling. It said I should be dead in 20 minutes. It wasn't dead. I wanted to die in every sense of the word, and death wouldn't take me. And I remember when I got told I was gonna die, it was just a wave of relief washing over me. One day I'm sitting in my house, and this girl comes in, and she's showing me these paintings. And these paintings are painted by a girl named Akiana Kramerik. And this girl is 7 years old, and she says that Jesus Christ taught her to paint. And she's been on the Oprah show. Her paintings sell for millions of dollars a pop. I remember looking at these paintings, and I don't know what it was, but something clicked when I was looking. There's this one portrait, specifically, it's called The Prince of Peace, and it was a painting of Jesus. And I remember looking at this painting, and there was a painting by a 7-year-old. And for the first time in my life, I realized who Jesus was. I always thought he was just a character in the Bible, or, I'd never been to church or anything like that. And I was looking at this picture, and I remember looking at that painting and believing that was God. But in order for me to have any relationship with him, I would have to get clean. I would have to get sober. I would have to separate myself from my friends. I would have to quit doing selling drugs. I would have to do, you know, me. It would have to be me to do everything. And so it was, you know, so not for one second did it cross my mind that maybe, you know, he could do anything for me. It was really, I just thought, you know, I just thought it was cool that God was real. And then I survived for another 5 months after I got told I was going to die. I remember one physician telling me that the sheer amount of cocaine I was doing is what was keeping my heart beating. On January 4th, 2017, I was taking my fate out of the hands of whoever was in charge. I was going to take my life that day. And as I'm cutting my wrists, I'm thinking about my family, thinking about my life, and not to try and stop myself, but because I was so filled with shame and guilt and hurt and pain and just years of treachery just weighing down on my shoulders, that every time I thought of the people that I loved, it just gave me that energy to get that knife cut, to get that knife even deeper. And I remember just getting the knife deep into my wrist, and it went deep in, and I stopped for a second, and I knew it was deep enough, and then I knew that all I had to do was pull it back, and it was all going to be over. And as I'm just about to pull it back, all of a sudden, I started feeling things I have never felt in my entire life. First of all, it was like everything fell off my shoulders in a split second, and I started being filled with benevolence, with joy, with peace, with things I've never felt before in my entire life. And like, not just a little bit, but like bursting out of me. And I was, as I'm sitting there heaving, I'm hearing the words, it's over, your suffering's come to an end. And I knew without a doubt that Jesus Christ was talking to me. Now, up to that point, I was a convicted killer, I was a gang member, I was a drug dealer, I was a diagnosed sociopath. He left the 99 to come and save me. And my addiction was gone. As I went from a $1,500 a day cocaine habit to not even craving at all. But I had to detox. It was coming out of my system, and I remember staying at my dad's house, and it was an awful feeling. Every day was just spent shivering under the blankets in my bed, and thinking every minute that I wasn't gonna make it to the next minute. I go see my family doctor about 6 days after I got saved, and he's looking at me. I'm 125 pounds. He's looking at the laundry list of things that are wrong with me on my medical record. I got, you know, my liver's failing, my heart's failing, you know, I got stomach ulcers, you know, all kinds of crazy stuff. And he's like, I'm gonna have to send you to the emergency room. Like, we might have to take you down bring you down in the emergency room. I went back to my dad's house. I had superimposed anxiety, I had depression, I had bipolar, I had PTSD. I just had a laundry list of, you know, things wrong with my head. Everywhere I went, I'd just be clutching my stomach. Just, you know, my dad would take me somewhere and I'd be dive bombing out of his moving vehicle, you know, because of just how the amount of anxiety I had was just excruciating. And like I said, every day I'd shiver under my covers thinking I wasn't gonna make it from one day to the next. And I remember thinking, like, okay, I knew that Jesus saved me, but I didn't know if I was a Protestant, I didn't know if I was a Catholic, I didn't know if I was some kind of witness. Like, I had no idea. Like, I just knew he saved me. I didn't know what it was or where to go. And I remember asking myself, who can I trust in this situation? So I go to the right church, and I'm like, Akiana Kramerik. I'm like, what is she? And I remember Googling, you know, and she's a Christian. I'm like, well, then I'm a Christian. And then I'm like, who do I know that's a Christian? And turns out my uncle's a Christian. I'm like, okay, so I mean, he can be trusted. So I'm like, what church does he go to when he's in town? And he goes to the Black Diamond Gospel Chapel. And I go there, and I remember my first day in church, first time in church, and I come running to the front pew, front and center, and sit down, just shaking, holding my midsection, just rocking back and forth, and the pastor's like, stops what he's doing, kind of, it's like looking at me, hadn't seen a lot of this before, I guess, and then he keeps going. As soon as service is over, I get up, and I book it out, and he chases me down, and when he chases me down, he grabs me. He grabs me and he puts the Bible in my hands. And when he put that in my hands, I knew that everything written in this book was as good as gold. Anything written in this book, this is written, you know, that God wrote this book, and that, you know, that everything in here is perfect. And I took it home, and I remember shivering under my covers, and I started just leafing through it. And as I'm leafing through it, I'm understanding it, and God just really opened up my heart and started speaking to me through the Bible. And as the days turned into months, my head started to clear, started to get better. I leaned on God harder and harder, and then He put it on my heart to start writing a book. So I started writing a book, and you know, I'd be, you know, I have no typing skills, so I'd be under my blankets, finger pecking my way to victory, reading my Bible, start typing a bit, and slowly but surely I started to get that done. I said yes, and then he asked me to get baptized. You know, that got put in front of me. I said yes. My pastors asked me if I'd be interested in going to Bible college. I said yes. You know, and I just kept saying yes to these. God just kept putting things in front of me. He put a guy in front of me. It's my first time trying to help somebody. This guy was a meth addict, and he's, you know, hiding in his attic, thinking the cops are raiding, living in psychosis, kind of like me. And he comes over to my house for a detox, and he wants me to meet his drug dealer and all kinds of stuff. And I'm like, oh, why would you put this guy in my life, God? This is a horrible first one. And then 6 days after, he shows up at my house in a split transforming moment. Darkness turned to light while he was breaking one day. And just like me, I thought maybe I was special. Nope. No, I'm not special at all. He wants all of his lost sheep, man. And that guy's sober today. And I remember when that happened, something happened inside my heart. If that means God was showing me with him that he wants all of his lost sheep, I'm like, how can I show everyone how good this works? How good Jesus works? I can't believe everybody doesn't know about Jesus. So I decided to go down to East Hastings over Christmas. And I didn't have a plan. I didn't know what to do. Like, I remember when God put East Hastings on my heart, I was thinking, you know, like, can't we start with the mustard seed or something? Nope. I went down to East Hastings. I had 400 Bibles. I raised $7,000. Nobody was coming with me. It was over Christmas, so I haven't been at home with my family in Christmas in years. But that's just where God asked me to go, and I said yes. And you know what? And I really reeled in what I was capable of doing. I'm not capable of doing anything. All I'm capable of doing is planting seeds. I can't save anybody. It's all God. It's all by what He did. You know, so I go out, and so I just kind of started going out, handing out Bibles, sitting with people, man. Jesus was the greatest evangelist in the world, but what he did is he washed the feet of his disciples. If anyone was in a position of power and authority to say, you need to listen to me, it was him. That's not what he did. He served everybody. You know what I mean? And that's what I did when I was down there. And God just worked magic down there. I ended up, the guy that I met, the very first guy I met, ended up coming with me out of there. He's sober today. You know, just like living this brand new life. He was homeless on Hastings for 2 years with a heroin and meth addiction. And you know, and the guy's sober today. Jesus is the answer. Jesus works. And I just kept saying yes when he put something in front of me. And I don't know what the future looks like for me. Right now I work at Teen Challenge in the Okanagan, and I got hired there because I'm an evangelist. Today I don't have that emptiness that I had for so many years that I just tried to fill up with women, with substance. My identity is completely wrapped up in who Jesus created me to be. My identity is completely wrapped up in Him. And I am filled to the brim with freedom, with happiness, with joy, with peace. And I have never experienced that before in my life, before Jesus. And he's knocking on all of our hearts, man.
What are some of the things you heard there?
Yeah, just trying to fill a void with everything but God, for sure. How many of us are in that boat? Yeah. What else did you hear? Yeah, God can save anybody. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Not just those people that you think, oh, they would make an awesome Christian. It's like, I'm going to share gospel with them and they turn you down flat. What else did you hear? Yeah, he wants all the lost sheep. I like how he said, I thought I was special. Nope. Right? What else did you hear? Plant seed, yes. I like how he said that. He just said, plant seed. I can't do it, but Jesus can, but this is our responsibility, is just to plant seed. Right? What else did you hear? Yeah, his story. So his story. How many of you have a story? Everybody has a story. Some are going, ah, man, my story is not as cool as that story. I wish I had a cool story like that. But you know what? God puts people in your life that he knows you will connect with, that will be able to receive your story and understand your story. Okay, so his story, our story, plant seed, right? Yeah, a child led him to Jesus, 7 year old, painting a portrait of Christ. God can use anything to bring someone to Christ, right? Our story, his story, plant seed. And sometimes you get to water the seed, and sometimes you get to do what? Harvest the plant, okay? So those are the things we heard there in that whole thing. And here's something I want you to think about. Okay. We have believer. Okay. We have mature. And we have serve. True or false? Wrong. I got one wrong. Why is it wrong? Is it wrong? What did you hear from this story? A lot of us have been taught this, that you must believe first, and before you can serve, you must be what? Mature. This story says this. Believe, serve leads to what? Mature. Is that true? How many of us are stuck here that use this, well, I'm not mature enough to do that. I'm not experienced yet to do that. The question this leads to is, so when are you mature enough? Believe, serve, mature. You guys tell me a story from the Bible that illustrates this? His name is Jesus. And he had 12 men who he did what? He said, follow me. Which one does that speak to? That speaks to this one. Believe, serve, mature. He said, you guys follow me when you're ready. After you read this theological textbook that I've written down, I want, once you're done that, we're going to have a multiple choice exam. And once you pass that, 50% plus one, then you're ready to serve. How many of us are believing this? We may not admit it, but what do our actions say? It's a different thing. Jesus said, follow me. Believe, serve, mature. He said, I'm not going to throw you out there all by yourself by wolves. How did Jesus do it? Jesus went with them and he said, watch. Then Jesus said, do this with me. And then what did Jesus do? You do, I'll watch. True? True. So not to put us on the spot, but if God can save a gentleman like this, and this guy goes out and does this, where are we? This is not true. This is true. Believe, serve, mature. So what are we doing to serve Christ? Are we doing as he's told us to do? To share our story and his story to plant seed. Is that what we're doing? Amen? How many of us will commit to doing this? Because that's where we're going this year. Over the last 4 years, we've done what? We've learned to do what? We tell our story. We studied the story, right? We went back to the Bible and we read, okay, here's the stories of the Bible. And as being a good pastor, I said, do you what? Learn the stories of the Bible so that you can do what? So you can share with others. And then part of that, what did we do? Then we learned our story. How many of you remember telling the stories in your small groups? You stood up, you told the story, right? All together, right? So you learned his story, and then we can tell our story. What's the greatest thing about your story? It's yours. You're the only one that can tell it. You're the expert. So there's nothing dangerous about it. You're the story. So we tell our story, we tell his story, we plant seed. What did we do the second year after we learned the story? We did what? We went back to the stories and discovered what do we believe as a result of these stories, right? We went through the Believe series. What did we do last year? Holy Spirit. Why is the Holy Spirit integral to our lives? Because Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit to live this life, to remind us of everything that he said or did to guide us in this life so that we can live this life. If we're living this life, our Christian life, without the Holy Spirit, we're doing it on our own like he said. We need the Holy Spirit. And if we listen to the Holy Spirit and follow him, we can share our story and his story and plant seed, because Jesus says, I will never leave you alone. Without me, you can do what? Nothing. We read that. We read that over the past couple of weeks. And I'm just going to remind us all about something here. John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the what? Branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces what? Much fruit. Because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. What does Jesus say? Remain in me, and my words remain in you. Ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified in this. One thing. What is it? That you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. He who is a friend of Jesus produces fruit. He who is a friend of Jesus is concerned about what Jesus is concerned about. Are we concerned about this? Follow him. If we're concerned about this, we will tell our story, we will tell his story, and we will plant seed. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the testimony this morning of Cody. Father, a lot of the times we can just look at something on TV and on video and go, that's kind of nice and wow, amazing. But this is one of your disciples right here from Alberta, from Calgary. And Lord, we ask that you would bless him, that you would shine your love upon him and in him and through him, as you would do for us, Lord Jesus. Such good reminders of a gentleman that has led such a devastating life, such against God, and you use him as an example. More than example, use him as a vessel that he has given his life over to you to use, and he's adding to the kingdom. Father, let us be like him, that no one, we would look down upon no one, that we would seek and see each person as a lost sheep. And Father, that we would just plainly plant seed. We would learn to tell your story. We would know our story. And Father, we would pray in your name that you would give us this town. You would give us our neighborhoods. You would give us this province. That we would be able to bring in a harvest. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.